Well, let's pray. Father, we just come to you humbly this morning, and even in the words of that last song, you are worthy of our worship and praise this morning. May we never forget that. May we always be in wonder, always be in a sense of awe of who you are. Lord, now we just pray that as we turn to your words, that our hearts and minds would be attentive to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I must say today's passage is one of the more challenging passages that I've had to work on for some time. In fact, it might even be a little comforting to see that there are not many people out here this morning. In fact, I sat down Thursday evening to come up with an introduction and scratch the first few attempts. I'm not sure I even like what I've come up with this morning, but I figure when all else fails, as a parent, you talk about your children. I'm proud of all three of my children. They have learned to put in an honest day's work. They have become responsible adults. But in particular, over these last few weeks and months, I'm kind of proud of my daughter and some of the accomplishments that she's made. It was not even a year ago that she announced to my wife and I that she was thinking about enlisting in the Navy. Her announcement kind of took us by surprise, but we've supported her in this decision. And I have to give her a lot of credit. She's done her homework, or she had done her homework. She continues to do her homework. But what she was able to find on the internet and the information she was able to gain through her recruiter, she began to work hard long before she went to boot camp. She studied hard to get ready for the ASVAB test, which includes, it was a thick book that she purchased, and it covers everything from automotive to electrical, plumbing, and everything in between. As they try to see what kind of information each one has as they're preparing to enlist. And she would read each chapter, and she'd take a 3x5 card, and she would make notes, and then she would study the notes. And she did this all through the book. But she also did her homework in trying to figure out what the physical requirements would be. She knew how many push-ups she would have to be able to do. She knew how long she would have to plank. She knew how fast she'd have to run a mile and a half. And she began to physically train to get ready. If you would see, probably two or three times a week, she was running circles in the parking lot out here, timing herself. The reality is, when she got to basic training, she was ready. One might say they have trained her, but in some sense, she was prepared to serve before she went. And I think about that when it comes to you and I serving God. When it comes to our Christian lives, I'm not sure that we do a very good job of being ready or preparing. You know, we accept Christ as our Savior, which honestly is the best decision any of us have ever made. It's a decision that has eternal significance. But do we really contemplate what it takes to be a faithful servant of Christ? Do we have the desire to live in such a way that brings glory to God? So as we continue on in 1 Corinthians, as we look at today's passage, I believe we're going to get some more insight into what can help us be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And as we look at Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13 this morning. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles there. And as I said, this is an interesting passage, and I'm reminded of the I Love Lucy show. I'm looking around. Most of you should be good with this, right? Because Lucy was always in trouble. And what was Ricky's response to her sometimes? Lucy, you have some splaining to do. And I feel like this morning's passage is going to require some splaining. And so just hold on and bear with me. But one of the things we're going to do as we look at this, we see being a faithful servant requires us not to think beyond what is written in Scripture, in verse 6. And if you're in your Bibles there, you can follow along. As Paul continues on, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you should be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." As we read this verse, it kind of forces us to look back at the context of the letter, because Paul says, I have written to you figuratively. And he's transferred these analogies to himself and Apollos, and we have to think, well, what has he talked about figuratively? And actually that begins in chapter 3, verses 5-8, when he refers to he and Apollos as farmers. Right? And you're there in your Bibles, you can look back a page in chapter 3, verses 5-8, Paul would say, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so Paul, he makes it clear, he uses this analogy, or figuratively speaking, he talks about he and Apollos as farmers, right? Planting and sowing the seed and watering it, but he makes it clear, Paul's really not that significant, and Apollos is not really that significant because they're just laborers. What is significant? Who brings the increase? God. And that's Paul's desire, is to get them to focus on not on people, but on God. And then he would immediately follow up using the image of a builder in chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. So he transitions from farmer, he moves to builder, and he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So again, Paul makes an emphasis. Yes, I'm a builder. Yes, God is using me, but I believe he includes all of his readers. You are builders as well, and we need to be careful how we build. But he points to the foundation of Jesus Christ. Then last week in our passage, Paul talked about being servants of Christ, and he uses that image. The actual word for servant is that is translated into English servant actually meant under rower, and I think it's that idea that as a servant, the people who heard this letter and heard that word would think of someone in the belly of a boat listening and paying attention to someone giving them instructions as to when to pull on that oar and following that instruction exactly at the time, and the timing had to be perfect in order for the ship to go where the pilot wanted it to go. Someone was wise here. Then he also continued on and talks about being stewards of the mystery of God. Paul stressed the importance of being faithful to the word, not to veer from the truth of it. And here, Paul makes it clear that all this has been done for the sake of his readers. The whole purpose of using this figurative language is to help people understand it's not about who led you to Christ. You know, I think in today's terms, we could say it's not about Charles Stanley or James Dobson, Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, or Pastor Sanders, or Pastor Cron, or Pastor Service. Yes, there are men that God has used to share the message, but really what matters, it's about God and serving God, and it's about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get them to grasp. God is the only one that deserves credit for what had taken place in the church in Corinth. God is the only one that deserves credit for what has taken place in our country and how churches have the freedom to worship and how we've seen the gospel message flourish in our nation over time, although it's not so great at this point in time in our country. But I believe it's also because of God that he's the one that deserves any credit for what's taking place here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church. And Paul has used this figurative language to help people understand that it is all the glory, all the praise, everything goes to God and not to men. He goes on to explain the purpose. He wants to make sure his readers do not think beyond what is written. And I believe there were some that had done that in the church of Corinth. They tried to add in some Greek philosophy into their faith. They tried to add in some other things. There's a lot of dangers in adding to our faith. You know, we are told not to add anything to the scriptures, what is contained in our Bibles, when it comes to our faith. And what Ephesians 2 makes it clear, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. See, I think that's the problem. There's pride, there's boasting taking place in the church, and Paul's trying to get them to grasp. No. You have no room to boast. And it's when we add to that faith that we leave room for boasting, isn't it? No matter what you add, it's some kind of works. I think of in here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church, it's a rare thing, but I am the third pastor to serve here. And so for some who have been here since the beginning, which are fewer and fewer at this point, some have just recently moved away, but if they were saved in this church and baptism was part of salvation, they might take pride in being baptized by Pastor Sanders. He was the first full-time pastor of this church. What a blessing it would be. No, you know, very few people were baptized by him, so there'd be a sense of pride. I think even amongst churches, you know, if we added celebrating the Lord's table to our salvation, there might be some disputes. Well, why don't we celebrate it every week? Other churches celebrate the Lord's table every week. We only do it once every other month. We're not even as spiritual as those that do it every month. You know, we're about three clicks down from the top here. And that's the case. Whenever we add anything to faith, whenever we add anything to God's word, whether it's preferences or traditions, it leaves rooms for boasting. It leaves room for pride, and I believe that's what Paul is trying to get them to realize. And even how often we attend church, right? Leaves room for boasting. As I look out, there are some of you, when the doors are open, you're in one of these seats. But you probably think, yeah, but then there's those that they only come on Sunday morning. So you might get a little puffed up. Then there's others that, well, I'm here every Sunday morning, but I know of a few, the only time they show up is Christmas and Easter. And the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt enter the doors of Coral Ridge Baptist Church every time they are open. Thrice weekly for the King James Version. Thank you very much, Brad. But what it does say is to not forsake the gathering together in Hebrews chapter 10. And it is important that we gather together, but the frequency, all these things, we have to be careful we don't add to. Because we can take something that God has designed to be by faith and we can make it all about works. Paul, he makes it clear in this verse. And again, as I said, he's trying to keep divisions from taking place. He's trying to keep people from being puffed up. So what does he say at the end of the verse? That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Get that? Against the other. That's the problem. When pride comes into a church, everybody wants it their way. And Paul's trying to put an end to the divisions. When the reality is, we all have opinions, don't we? Every one of you has an opinion of how things should be done. These opinions often become made known when we change something in the church. Even if it's something as simple as the color on the walls or televisions on the walls versus a projector or the amount of coffee creamers that we have, right? Just a few examples. Everybody has an opinion. But so many times we get caught up in all these things that we lose sight of the one we are to worship, the one that we are to be serving. And this is not my opinion. I mean, Paul has just told them not to go beyond what is written. And this is not an opinion. This is the truth. The most important thing in this building this morning is the very thing that I hope is on your lap. That's the Word of God. And Paul wants them to look to the Word of God. Doesn't want them to add tradition. Doesn't want them to add preferences. He wants them to turn to God's Word for the truth. He wants them to turn to His Word for what they believed. He wanted them to turn to the Word for what they practice. The thing is, if everybody's looking to His Word, we're all on the same page. We're all doing the same things. And it's clearly, sometimes if we look to God's Word, it means that our opinion doesn't matter. What matters is what the Scriptures tell us. So continue on to verse 7. To be a faithful servant, we need to understand that everything that we have is from God. In verse 7, Paul continues on. He says, "For who makes you different? Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" This verse starts out with the phrase, "For who makes you differ from another?" Gordon Fee, in his commentary, says to put this in today's terms, it would almost be as Paul was saying, "Who in the world do you think you are?" And again, Paul is trying to put them in their place. He wants them to know that their opinion doesn't matter. He wants them to know that they need to stick to Scripture. But here he makes it clear. Everything you have is from God. Right? We read, "What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" As you look at this verse, you might say, well, Paul's talking about spiritual matters, but I think within the context, he's talking about everything. And to be honest, when we think about this verse and we think about everything that we have received. Well, that just doesn't fit into the American dream very well, does it? And I mean, really, since we were young and growing up here in America, that we were taught you have to work hard, you have to earn things in life. But I believe Paul wants us to understand everything we have is from God, from the food in the pantry to the clothes on our back to the cars that we drove to church this morning to the toothbrush that we hopefully used to get ready. The reality is everything we have is a gift from God. It has been received from God. He created us. He sustains us. He gives us the abilities to work. He gives us the minds and the abilities to think and process. And somebody may say, well, why is this so important? Why is this necessary that we see everything from God? First of all, it keeps us humble. As we live in our homes, as we have a nice car to drive, as we have, you can fill in the blank. You know, if we think it's something that we have not received, then it's something that we have earned or we've done in our own with our own abilities, and we get puffed up. And we begin to think to ourselves, well, I worked hard, I invested wisely, I contributed to a 401k. I have a nice house. I have a nice car. Notice what's happening there. I. This all changes as we look at our possessions as something that we have received from God. God has blessed me with the money to invest. God has blessed me with wisdom to manage it well. God has allowed me to live in Southwest Florida where it doesn't snow. One amen all morning. I mean, I don't want to get off track here, but how many of you have enjoyed this past week watching the news? You know, they're all dealing with snow and ice, and we're just like 70 degrees. In fact, my aunt called me just this week, and I was a little mean. I was one of those people. She said, "Well, how's it going?" I said, "Well, you know, it's been tough. It's about 75, and we were grilling all afternoon, and I don't think she liked that very well. A little different in Northeast Indiana." But it's when we see the things that we have is from God It gives us a life of gratitude instead of a life of pride. In verse 8, this is one of those verses that requires some explaining. As being a faithful servant requires us not to get the cart ahead of the horse. In verse 8, it says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You know, living in Corinth would have been similar to living in the United States. In fact, we might even take it a little step further and say that living in Corinth might be like living in Naples for us who live here in Cape Coral. I mean, Cape Coral is a great city. We have a lot of nice things. But when you make your way down to Naples, you realize things are a little different. The houses are a little bigger. The cars are a little more exotic. You know, I don't believe we have any Lamborghini or exotic car sales stores here in Cape Coral. But you find them in Naples. And there's a reason for that. And I believe really that the city of Corinth was similar. It was part of a major cultural center, a lot of major trade center, and there was lots of money there. And actually, I believe not only were the people in Corinth probably financially doing well for themselves, I think they had experienced some spiritual gifts as well. In fact, Paul addresses the fact that they're misusing some of those spiritual gifts later on in his letters. He'll address the issue of speaking in tongues. So here they have these blessings, both physically and spiritually. And Paul brings up this. He says, you're rich. And again, as we look at verse 8, he wants them to realize what they have is from God. But he says, you are already full. You are already rich. But the part that it requires some explaining is this idea when he goes on to say, you have reigned as kings without us. It is believed that Paul is talking about future events, events that haven't taken place for you or I yet. See, I believe the next event to take place for the church is the rapture. I believe the trumpet's going to sound and Christ is going to return. Those of us who remain will be caught up in the air and will be with Christ forever. After that happens, and it depends on your belief, some believe the whole tribulation, some believe half the tribulation will take place after the rapture. We'll talk about that in Sunday school class in a few weeks. Some believe it's after, and they're crazy. But regardless, we will be with Christ. We will receive a glorified body. When Christ returns to this earth to reign for 1,000 years, we will return with Him to reign with Him in our glorified bodies. And it is believed that is what Paul is talking about. He's saying, listen, you guys are living as if this is now. You're living as kings, as if you're reigning when you should be serving. Notice Paul says, I wish you were reigning, because that means the millennial kingdom would be here and I would be reigning with you. And that's what I mean by getting the cart ahead of the horse. Sometimes we're living and sitting back and taking it easy when we're supposed to be working. You know, I think the church of Corinth was kind of kicked back and relaxing. I think they were in their spiritual hammocks by the beach, taking it easy. As I look around today, as I look at you as a congregation, I'm not sure you will fall into that category of thinking, well, yeah, I've arrived. I'm reigning. We're there, we're in the millennial kingdom. I don't believe that, but I have to wonder as Christians if we haven't lost a sense of urgency. We've gotten comfortable with our lives. We've gotten comfortable with our church. We've gotten comfortable with coming to church on Sunday morning, comfortable with our spiritual disciplines. Thing is, when we get comfortable, when we get content with where we are, we lose all urgency. Think of what Paul writes in Romans 13. And I have to wonder if we don't fit into this category. As he says, and do this knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast aside the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Did you catch that? Paul says, it's time to wake up. In fact, the NIV, it says, it's time to wake up from your slumber. I don't believe we need to live our lives in a state of panic, but I believe we have to have a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency that will help us grow in our faith. A sense of urgency that will help us tell others about Jesus. A sense of urgency that will help us fulfill the mission statement of this church, which is to know Christ and make Him known. It's not easy. It takes effort. But as we saw last week in last week's passage, we will all stand in judgment before God on how faithful we are. And we want to hear those praises from Him. We want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So continue on. This is where it gets real interesting in this passage and where the commentators just really didn't know what to say and left me not knowing what to say. But I believe if we're going to be a faithful servant, we have to prioritize. So we continue on through 9 through 13. Paul will begin to compare his lives to the lives of the Christians in Corinth, or the lives of the apostles of those in Corinth. And we're going to see a stark contrast. I mean, the contrast that we're going to discover in these next few verses would be the contrast between you and I and someone living in a third world country. As Paul has already mentioned how full, rich, and reigning the people in Corinth are, he says the following in verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. There's a couple images that Paul is referring to, and some are divided as to which image. There's the image of the gladiators during Roman times. Right? We're destined to death. I mean, they're going to go into our arena and people are going to sit in the seats and watch as entertainment, much like we would watch a movie today, but they're watching the real thing. They're watching someone die before them. And this was a sense of entertainment. It was a spectacle to be seen. And Paul's basically using, again, figurative language that this is their lives. The other image that would have been similar was often when they would return from battle, they would bring all their captives, and as the procession would come into town, the captives would be the last ones to come in. And as they came in, they would march their way into the Colosseum or into an arena when people would gather and watch them be put to death. And these are the images that Paul is referring to about himself, and he says, a spectacle before men. And then he adds angels. It's not that they're just being put on display before men, but they're also put on display within the universe, within the spiritual realm as well. What I find interesting here is the description that he just gave of the people in Corinth almost puts them in the seats of the spectators, doesn't it? Looking down. Watching Paul and the apostles as they are mistreated. And I believe Paul is using sarcasm at this point. He He wants them to understand that what they are doing is wrong. Wants them to understand it's not about them, that it's about serving Christ, it's about serving God, it's about worshiping God. In verse 10, he continues this contrast. In verse 10, we read, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." Earlier on in this letter, we saw that Paul made it clear that the things of Christ or the things of God are foolishness to those who are perishing. And I have to wonder if this comparison of being wise in Christ and fools in Christ wasn't something that the believers in Corinth haven't built themselves up to thinking, well, I just won't be offensive to lost people. I'll watch what I say. I'll watch who I hang out with. You know, I won't talk about Jesus in certain circumstances. I mean, it's kind of like what we have going on today, right? There are two things you don't talk about with strangers. What are they? Politics and religion. And so I almost think this wise in Christ is these people, they're not worried so much about serving Christ and offending people, but they're more worried about not being looked down on, not being as the apostles who appear to be condemned to die. And again, we see this idea, the next comparison is that that the apostles are weak and the people in Corinth are strong. And the reality is the natural strong person, those who are not saved, would see the apostles as weak. I mean, why would you suffer for something that so few people are willing to accept? But yet the people in the church are viewed as being strong. Again, I have to wonder if it doesn't come back to their willingness to stand up for their faith. In the last example, he says they were distinguished while the apostles were dishonored. And again, I mean, I think of the image of I've often heard used of Christians sometimes being chameleons, right? They just kind of blend in with whoever they're with, and maybe, you know, maybe they'll dabble in a little bit of this and dabble a little bit of that, but they don't want to stand out. They don't want to cause waves. And I think this is Paul's point with the Corinthians. He said, "Listen, you guys have all this going for you, but you're not doing anything for Christ." As Paul concludes in verses 11 through 13, he explains their physical conditions. As this paragraph concludes, he writes, "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted. We endure, being defamed. We entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of the things until now." Well, Paul makes being a servant look attractive, doesn't he? He's hungry. He doesn't have much to wear. He's been beaten. He's homeless. He works hard and has nothing to show for it. Endures hardships, blesses those who persecute him, and yet they are looked down to as the offscouring of things until now. That's not a phrase we use very often, do we? One commentator put it this way. It'd be like saying we are viewed as the scum of the earth. And actually, the offscourings that they're talking about would be as people would come in and they're all kinds of filth and all kinds of animal dung and all kinds of things on their feet, and they would have their feet washed. The offscouring is what came off of their feet. Not a pleasant picture. This is where it gets difficult. It's like, what does this mean for you and I? This is what one of the commentators had to say about this paragraph. Some would easily dismiss it as rhetoric. Others simply read it and leave it in the first century. Paul may have been like that, but so what? So others read it, but are greatly puzzled as to how it might speak to them. How does one avoid either guilt on the one hand, because we are not like that, or martyr complex on the other, in which one loves to suffer because he or she does it well? The author would go on to say that as Americans, we are probably much more like the Church of Corinth than we want to admit. Folks, I'm not suggesting that you leave here and you go sell your home and sell all your possessions and that you're homeless and that you take a beating for Christ. But I do think maybe, just maybe, we need to readjust our priorities. I think back to the verse where he says, everything we have received. And I wonder, how much time in life do we spend focusing on our stuff? Stuff that we want, stuff that we have, trying to keep up the things that we have, maintaining the things that we have. And I wonder if we were to compare the amount of time that we spend thinking about our stuff compared to the amount of time we spend serving our God, which would be how the scales would tip. And we spend time making sure we've invested enough money for retirement. Once we retire, we spend time making sure we don't spend so much that we run out. Some of these things I think would have been similar to those in Corinth. But I wonder what would happen if we truly viewed all things as gifts from God. If we looked at everything that we have as something that has been given to us, even the toys and luxuries that we have. We didn't earn them, but God gave them to us. Then I wonder if we look at all that stuff and we think hard and try to come up with a plan. How can we use the stuff that we have to serve God? Might be as simple as opening up your home for a Bible study. Might be as simple as allowing someone to use your car when theirs is broken down. It might be as simple as allowing someone to use your car when they want to go to the beach and in the convertible. It happens from time to time. Thank you, Danny. And to be honest, I'm quite proud of you as a congregation. At church, there were some at Christmas time, there were some needs that came up, and you folks gave above and beyond to help families in our community. But I think we need to think beyond that. I mean, even think a set of golf clubs in the garage. That could mean playing a round of golf with an unbeliever. Or maybe you have a love for cars. It could be meeting people at car shows that don't know Christ. And the thing is, we have to be ready. We have to be willing. When we start sharing Christ, when we start talking about Christ, there may be some resistance. It may not be popular. But what if? What if just one person came to know Christ as a result of our effort? At that point, it wouldn't matter if others thought we were foolish. It wouldn't matter what others thought of us. And the reality is, it doesn't matter. We saw that last week. We should show little concern for what others think because it is God who is going to judge. My prayer for all of us this morning is when that day comes, we will be found to be faithful servants. We'll be found to be those who longed and desired to live in such a way that brought glory and honor to His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the truth of it. Lord, I pray for those who are here, for those who are watching online, that just that our hearts have been challenged this morning, that Your Spirit would be at work, helping us to realize the areas in our lives which we need to prioritize and how we need to make sure that we keep you first in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.